your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So good to see so many out again tonight. Thankful to be able to be with you again this evening. And again, let me just stress mine and Megan's appreciation for the encouraging words that so many of you have spoken and the many prayers that have been prayed on our behalf. And I ask that you continue to keep us in your prayers. We are so excited to be here, so thankful to God for the opportunity, and excited to be able to grow with this congregation. I am a horse person. Some of you might know that. Me and my father-in-law, we love to ride horses. We do various things. We trail ride some. We compete in different local horse shows and various things like this. We just like horses. We like to be on horses. And it's interesting when you're with horses, and this could be said of any animal, really. Each animal behaves in a very different way from the other ones around it. You can go to a pasture and you can have four or five horses, and each one of them is going to behave in a unique and a distinct way as opposed to the other ones. I'm not going to say that they have personalities because they're not people, but they do behave in a very distinct in a unique way. And you have to adapt how you work with them in order to account for the difference in the behavior. For instance, used to have a horse. His name was Nacho. Nacho had a very interesting pattern of behavior. He would be fine as he was in the pasture, but you would tie him to a trailer and he would stand there for about 10 minutes and suddenly he would snap. And he would buck and he would pull until he broke his halter, but then he would just stand there. So you couldn't leave him tied to a trailer for very long. Every once in a while, I could get on his back and I'd be in the arena and he would ride perfectly for about 10 minutes and suddenly he would snap and he would start to buck and before I knew it, I'd be on the ground. And so I had to adapt how I worked with him to account for his behavior, and the way that we had to adapt to that behavior was we had to take him to the auction. But now I have another horse that has been graciously given to me. Her name is Paisley, and it's completely different. She had never had anybody on her back ever before, not much human interaction, and saddled her up, she stood there. I threw a leg over her back for the very first time, and she just stood there, didn't move a muscle. Got her to start walking, and of course at this point it's all new territory. You just expect something's about to happen because this is just too good to be true. But it actually turned out that we were still saying this is too good to be true weeks after that because her behavior was just so mellow. And so obviously I had to adapt my behavior to that, but really it wasn't that big of an adaptation, but the behavior was so different from all of the other horses that I've been around. What's interesting, when we think about that concept, let's talk about personality differences, even among the body of Christ. We think about this as a church, as the unified, united people of God, made children of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we have one purpose, we have one Lord, we have one destination, we have one hope, we have all of these things. If you turn to Ephesians 4, it's going to list this list of one this, one that, because in Christ we are many made one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the diversity of gifts and talents and the diversities of personalities within the local oneness body, but God's purpose is for the diversity to create unity. Now that's interesting because when we think about society and the culture in which we live, we have a people that is very diversified. And the reason that they're so diversified is because each individual is trying to be independent of every other individual. We want to be self-sustaining, and so our way is completely different. Our purpose is completely different. But this weekend, we've talked about so many things that take place when Christ when Christ came and gave his life for those who would come to him, and how when we benefit by accessing the gift of God's grace, everything changes. Our hope changes, our life changes, our perspective changes, our worldview changes, who we're serving changes. But another thing that changes is that no longer are we so many individual, independent people living for different purposes, but now we are many people working towards one purpose. And suddenly the call is not to diversity, but unity amongst diversity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice, we're going to read verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27, I want you to notice the language that Paul uses as he's talking about one body, the church, with many members. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body, it does not consist of one member, but it consists of many members. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many members, but yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." We can see through this very lengthy reading this concept of oneness. Many different individuals, many different members, but the many make the whole. And without the many, the whole is not possible. And he lays out many things in this text. First of all, every member of the body is just as important as the other one. Therefore, we have no reason to say, well, I wish that I was this part of the body when I have been made this part of the body, because the part that you have been made is just as important and indispensable as any other part of the body. The body needs every one of its members. Tonight, I want to talk for just a few minutes, continuing in this line of thinking with living sacrifice, about something that I feel is very important for the church as it regards living sacrifice, because we could continue the theme of living sacrifice and just keep going and keep going as it relates to how we ought to act in the workplace, how we ought to act when we're at school, how we ought to use our finances, how we ought to do this, and how we ought to raise our families and interact and do all of these kinds of things. How do we give full devotion to God to how we interact with this situation, this person and that person? But I think we need to be reminded that one of the most important ways that we devote ourselves to God is by how we relate with those within the body of Christ. Because I fear that sometimes we interact with people within the body of Christ in different ways depending on how similar they are to us. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I asked most of the young people who were here if they would... I gave them some descriptions of different personality types, and you may have heard of it before. I used something called the Myers-Briggs type indicator. It was something that I had done at school one time. And basically what it is it's a way of identifying what type of personality you are, and it uses four different ways of identifying that. The first way is simply by finding out how you interact with the world. For instance, you may have heard of the words extrovert or introvert. Extrovert simply means that you're more of an outgoing person. You get energy, you're fed by being around other people. Being an introvert means that you love other people, but you're fine spending time by yourself. I'll go ahead and disclose, I am more of an introvert. It's just my natural personality. I love people and I love being around people. But I'm one of those people who you can be sitting with in a car and it can be completely silent and I'm pretty comfortable. There doesn't have to be conversation all of the time. It's just my personality. I am a better listener than I am a talker. It's just my personality. I can sit and listen to you talk all day long. But you probably couldn't sit and listen to me talk all day long. Extrovert, introvert. The second way of classifying it was how you take in information. How do you take in information? Do you learn better by hands-on approaches, or do you seeing big picture kind of things, or do you learn better by being very analytical and breaking it down step by step? How do you take in information? How you make decisions? These are the four categories. How do you make your decisions? Are you very analytical with your decision-making process? Or is it very much a, I'm just going to make a decision and I'm just going to go with it? I don't want to waste all my time being anxious about the decision that I'm going to make. I'm just going to make it and I'm just going to run with it. How do you structure your lifestyle? Do you consider yourself a very spontaneous person or more of an organized person? Just ways of trying to identify different personality traits. There are 16 combinations according to this specific analysis. And we surveyed yesterday at the beginning of one of the sessions. And of the 16 personality types, there were 15 represented. And it was, okay, I have not shown you my PowerPoint, have I? All right, there you go. Now we're on the same page. Okay, so there are four different ways of classifying, but when you combine them together, there are 16 different possibilities. There were 15 represented, but I'm going to make the assumption, the one that says 1% ENFJ, which these are just the representations of different personality types. I gave the zero a one because half of the people here were not here over the weekend. It was just mostly young people this weekend. So I'm going to assume, although I have verified 15 personalities, I'm going to assume that here tonight, as members of the Prince Street congregation, there are all 16 personality types present. You might have noticed on the flyer that the title for tonight's lesson was What You Need to Know About the Person Next to You. And what you need to know about the person next to you is that they're probably nothing like you. Yes, we are of one mind and of one purpose, but when it comes to personalities and how we take in information and how we interact with the world, we may be completely opposite. But what's interesting about that is that God's expectation for you is to be one with the person who is opposite from you. I think sometimes as we interact with those within the body, we tend to get frustrated because we want people to learn in the same way that we do, and when they're not getting something that we have gotten, we are frustrated. Or maybe we get frustrated because someone's personality is just annoying to us, and it's just getting on our nerves because it's different from who we are. and we expect them to be like us. I'll give you a couple of different examples of just ones that I could remember as I was thinking about this. I remember in one place that I was, there was this lady, and talking to her, she was a very sweet woman, but she had a tendency to just suddenly just say something just off the top of her head, and it was very insulting. And we were very offended, and we were very intimidated by that, and it was almost like, oh, you know, it's just irritating. I don't want to go around because she's just going to say something. Until I got to know her. There were a couple of things that I learned about her. First of all, she was bipolar. But second of all, everything she said, as I got to know her better, I could see that she never intended to harm with it, and she wasn't meaning things the way we were taking it. But because I didn't take the time to get to know her first, and I wasn't familiar with who she is, I was making wrong assumptions that were making me frustrated. And the relationship suffered. But now, she's one of my best friends. Because I know her, I can overlook and I can be patient, knowing she doesn't intend harm. And I say that understanding that there have probably been people in my life that have felt that way towards me. Why? Because our personalities are different. And they have to get to know me, and they have to be patient with me in order for the relationship to thrive. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking sin or overlooking issues of using wisdom. I'm talking about simple personality differences. And I think one of the threats that we need to be aware of, maybe it's not prevalent here, but it is in many places, is people within the body not being at peace with other people in the body. And because we're not at peace with one another, because we know we're different and we allow it to make us so frustrated, we're avoiding one another and we're creating dissension and divisions and we're forming cliques, and it doesn't look like a body. So how do we stop it? It's a few suggestions I'd like to make. One, I think a lot of times one of the best suggestions we could make is the way of bluntness. Just say, stop it. Tell yourself, I'm not going to get frustrated when I come across someone who's not like me. A second way I would suggest is to remind ourselves that God has intended from the very beginning for there to be unity among diversity. We think about the local body and we have unique personalities. There are people who have the tendency to be very blunt, which the church needs for the rebuking and the reproving aspect, but maybe they lack a little bit in compassion, and that's not to say that they don't need to develop compassion, but maybe God has given the body somebody over here who excels in compassion. Guess what? They need them, and they need this person to balance. I think we see the wisdom in God specifying that He intends for there to be a plurality in the eldership because there needs to be a balance that the church can thrive. God intended for there to be unity in diversity. Be thankful that people are strong where you are weak. I'll be the first to admit there are many areas where I am weak and I need to grow. And while I am trying to grow in those areas, I'm thankful that the church, that the body has members who already excel in those areas to account for my weakness. Be thankful that God has provided the diversity. Realizing that when it comes to God's creation of man, He created all in His image. But Psalm 139 tells us that each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And I would suggest this. Make efforts to get to know those who are different. We're going to come back and visit that here in just a second. But very quickly, an attempt. We're going to turn and look at Romans chapter 12 here in just a second again, as it's been the theme throughout the weekend. How do you interact with those who are very different from you? The Lord intends for us to show them hospitality and to serve them. To show hospitality and to serve. In Romans chapter 12 has been our text about being living sacrifices. And of course, the appeal in the text that we've been repeating time and time again over the course of the weekend is that Paul's appeal is by the mercies of God, realizing who God is, realizing who you were, and realizing what God has done for you. He says, I appeal to you by these mercies of God in sending His Son, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So here are the instructions to be a living sacrifice. It's interesting, if you continue reading throughout the remainder of the book, he spends the first 11 chapters talking about the mercies of God to make the appeal to conform to His mercies and act in accordance with His mercies. And he starts in chapter 12 with the transition. Okay, this is how you do it. This is what you are to do in response to God's mercies. And then he expounds on it through the rest of the book. Now I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 9. In verse 9. By the way, up in verse 4 has another statement of what we read in Corinthians, where he says, in one body we have many members. Members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But let's look down in verse 9 as he continues to expound on what it means to be living sacrifices for God. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Paul's intention is for all of the body of Christ to love one another with a genuine love, to show towards one another, not just the ones that we are just alike, but to the entire body of Christ, to show one another brotherly affection, to show one another honor, to serve the Lord through our serving of one another, to be patient when things become difficult, and to, when it comes to the needs of the saints, to serve them and to show them hospitality. That is His expectation of us as the body of Christ in our relationship towards one another. But how many times have we experienced it in our lives in the church, when our response is the response that I had towards Nacho, the first horse? I just can't handle it. He just frustrates me. He just gets on my nerves. I just can't handle it. It's too much to handle, and so I'm just going to get rid. I'm just going to avoid. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to talk to them because they just make me angry, and so I'm just going to push them over there, and I'm going to go find people that I can get along with better. What if the answer is not avoiding those people and finding our own? What if the answer is not to sit and think about how frustrating those people are and talk about how much they get on your nerves while you're in the car on your way home from services? What if the answer is focus on these people? Don't avoid them. Concentrate on these people. Learn to love them by active participation with these people. Learn to appreciate them. Learn to value them. And I can almost imagine Christ as he's hanging on the cross, looking at a situation like this, as we're talking about someone in the car on the way home, I can almost imagine him looking at me from the cross and saying, as you're talking about them, remember me. Remember why I'm here. I'm here for you, Jason. I'm here because you have rebelled against me. And through your living, you have avoided me and rejected me. But I'm here to serve you. As you're thinking about how to interact with those that might frustrate you because they're different from you, remember me. Turn very quickly in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Our interaction with those within the body of Christ, I think, is a great way in which we can be living sacrifices for the Lord, because though we are talking about what Christ expects us to do, we must acknowledge that sometimes it's very difficult to do, just like a lot of the things that Christ calls us to do. Sometimes it is very difficult to do. But the simple truth is that we must learn to do it. I must learn to do it. I have failed in this regard. I have struggled in this regard. I have allowed my mind to be so warped by this world that I have fallen into a place where I have talked about people in a negative way because they're different from me. And I'm ashamed to say that that's been the case. Especially when I consider that when it comes to the mission of the church, one of the missions of the church, our mission is to be a light to the world and salt of the earth, correct? We agree. That Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be an example to the world that life is so much more beautiful in Christ. And that it is only in Christ where you can truly live a blessed life. And it is only in Christ where you can truly come to an end that is positive, perfect, beyond anything we can imagine. And this is what Jesus had to say. Let's pay attention to this in John 13 regarding the mission of his disciples. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, when he had gone out, of course, previous to this, he was speaking about how one would betray him, how Judas would betray him. In verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, let's pay special attention to how he words it in this verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What if we don't have love for one another? What if we allow, in the case where it has come in, what if we allow dissension to persist and unity to be absent? Jesus is saying they're not going to know that you're mine. Because unity and oneness is one of the defining characteristics of Christianity. And if you can't get along with one another, how is it that they're going to know that you belong to me? How will they know? In Ephesians chapter 4, you may be very familiar with this passage in which we get a lot of the concept of oneness. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Pay attention to this right here. "Bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." His purpose for us is unity that is acquired and possessed by our love for one another and our willingness to bear with one another. Whether that be through tribulation, whether that be through personality differences, whether that be through difference in gifts. Because all of this has an impact on the mission of the church, which is a message of unity in the midst of a world that is very diverse and divided among gods. And I bring up the mission of the church as Jesus noted there in John 13, of making known who it is that we serve, and that is manifest in how we serve with one another and love with one another for this purpose. God doesn't want a divided people bearing witness about Him in a divided world. There is nothing that undermines the gospel like division, because the gospel is unity. Unity in Christ. There's many here who are from different places and have come in for the lectureship. As we go back to our congregations, we're going to find so many people with which we differ. Whether it be by our gift sets, whether it be by our personalities, whether it be by our interests, whatever it may be, we're going to find people that are different from us, and the tendency that we're going to have is to be frustrated, to butt heads with them, to go and to find our own. There is nothing that undermines the gospel like that answer to diversity. I'm going to go back to the previous slide, a few slides earlier. When we go back, don't get frustrated because they're not like you. Because guess what? You're not like them. God intended for there to be unity from diversity. We need to be thankful that there are people strong where we are weak, and we need to make efforts to get to know those who are very different from us. We need to show hospitality. We need to serve these people. We need to focus on these people. Because the more attention we give to these people, the better we will come to know who they are. And the better we come to know who they are, the better we will understand them. And the better we understand them, the more patient we can be with them. And the more patient we are with one another, the gospel will prevail. And by this love, people will know that we are His disciples. I want to close tonight by reading the lyrics from the song that we last sung, "We Are One." In the body of the Lord, we are bound in unity. Just as we were one with God, we are one with God. You are also part of me. We are members of His church, made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for Him, then our work builds up the whole. When you serve where I cannot, I rejoice in what He has planned. By your strength, our work is done, and we follow His command. Thus we bear each other's loads till we rest with Him above. Altogether we can serve, joined in labor, faith, and love. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with Him above. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, He prayed this. He said, "Father, I pray that they might be one as I am one with You, and that they may be one with us." And if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, the message that Jesus came to proclaim of salvation from your sins by His mercies and by His blood, then you have yet to be unified with Him, the God of the universe, who uniquely and fearfully made you and the person next to you and the person next to them. And He did this so that He might bring us together and He might bring us to Him for all of eternity. What a beautiful thing that is to think about. And if you've not yet answered that call, then the invitation is yours tonight. Answer the call so that you might share with us in that eternal weight of glory that Jesus has prepared for us. Submit yourself to Him. Be baptized into His name. Commit your ways to Him. And faithfully follow Him all the days of your life. And He will redeem us from this earth and bring us to Him for all of eternity. Won't you come while we stand?